We begin today with an account of Jesus toward the end of his earthly life, right before his crucifixion, from John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. The New Living Transliteration reads like this: Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. His Jewish accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. How ironic was that? So Pilate went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man? We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. The Jewish leaders replied, "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone." And this statement fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way that he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? Why? What have you done?" Jesus replied, "Catch this now. My kingdom is not of this world, nor does it have its origin in this world." Catch that. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting hard to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. This is why I was born." Catch that. "This is why I was born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to that truth. Everyone who is of that truth, everyone who is a friend of that truth and belongs to that truth, hears and listens carefully to my voice." Pilate said to him scornfully, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no guilt in him, no crime, and no cause for an accusation." Isn't that amazing? Now, to many of the government officials of Jesus' day, all truth was relative. Truth was whatever the majority of people agreed upon, or whatever would help their own personal power and political advancement. But interestingly to me, Pilate didn't leverage this opportunity for his own political gain. He recognized absolute truth right before his eyes in Jesus, regardless of what the majority of the crowd was asserting otherwise. Isn't that amazing? Pilate was looking absolute truth right in the eyes. He saw and affirmed the veracity of Jesus' truth claim. But ultimately, he rejected that truth and discarded Jesus, casting him aside. It's not altogether different from how people respond today when faced with the truth claims about who Jesus is. I think it's interesting as well that in this account, right before Jesus' death, he made reference to his birth. That ultimately, the reason that he was born into this world was to testify to the truth that he alone is King of Kings and Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
Bottom line. Ultimately, Jesus was born into the world to give everyone the opportunity to measure their lives against what is true and genuinely meaningful by his standard of truth. by his standard of living. Let's say that together. By his standard of living. I got to thinking about carpenters. When a carpenter says, I'm going to true up a piece of wood, he lines up a board to conform with the standard of a plumb line. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Bottom line, opinions don't count.
That's right.
Only the truth.
That's right. Come on. That's right.
Opinions don't count.
Yes.
Only the truth. Let's say that together. Opinions don't count. Only the truth. That's one of my prayers before the Lord each day. Lord, I don't want to have an opinion about what's going on around me. I want to know what your truth is about what's going on around me. Amen. By your word and by the revelation knowledge that would come by the Spirit of God. Amen. There's a lot of opinions out there, even in the church. Jesus' declarations from John chapter 14, verse 6, and John chapter 8, verse 32 echoes afresh to our hearts today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. And when you come to know this truth, it will set you free. Amen? Jesus was born into this world bearing a message of incomparable importance. There's no message that's more important in this life than the message that Jesus came to bear into this world. That through him alone, anyone can have an experiential relationship with our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
The reason that Jesus was born is that we might know God experientially.
Amen.
Bottom line, he was born so that we might know God experientially. Now, one of the names that characterizes Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Let's say that together. God with us. And this is why we celebrate Christmas with such joy. Because through Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord, God is indeed with us. Aren't you glad for that? He is with us in our youth. He is with us in our old age. I think I need him a little bit more as I get older. How about you? He's with us in the good times and in the bad times. He's with us in tragedy and in triumph. He is the reason for our hopeful expectations. He is the reason for our hopeful expectations. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
But it seems to me, and maybe it seems this way to you, that in the recent past, many professed believers have lost sight of that. Placing more emphasis on their hope and expectation of who they believe the next president of the United States should be. Professed believers infighting with one another on social media through various mixtures of belief. From nationalism to patriotism to dominionism, even to the point of backbiting one another. The Apostle Paul warned believers of this in his day. He warned believers in the Colossian church and in the Galatian church against such things among believers. And I believe that God, by His Spirit, is urging believers today to take good care, take good care, take good care to guard your passions for what you're putting your hopeful expectations in, lest we devour one another, like the Apostle Paul warned from Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Make a note of it. And go read Colossians chapter 2 this week and see what God's Word says about all this. Over the years, the church has identified the beginning of the Christmas celebration with a time of reflection and expectation called Advent. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And when used in conjunction with Christmas, it reminds us of the anticipation and the expectation that was held over hundreds of years by the people of Israel for their Messiah and promised King. for centuries before Christ. Hebrew rabbis methodically and passionately taught the Jewish people about the coming Messiah, their ultimate hopeful expectation. They taught the people that they should be ready to embrace their king when he appeared. And in the meantime, along the way, they emphasized the need for holy living and obedience to God's law. This explains how the lowliest Jewish shepherds and fishermen of that day were well acquainted with the promises of a Messiah. This season of preparation was all by God's design. Amen?
Amen.
As born-again believers today, we have tasted of Jesus' first coming as Savior, experiencing His forgiving grace and His saving power. We have learned about and embraced the truths of His virgin birth, of His sinless life, of His atoning death, and His glorious resurrection and ascension. Amen? This first Advent was a glorious manifestation of incarnation, the uniting of God and man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin in a lowly stable in the obscure town of Bethlehem. This indeed was a magnificent and redeeming event without comparison. The supernatural interventions of God confounded the natural statistical impossibility that over 300 Old Testament messianic prophecies were fulfilled in detail in the 33 years of Jesus' life on earth.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? That's a statistical impossibility.
Amen.
But God supernaturally intervened.
Amen.
To make it all possible.
Yes.
Right down to every detail. Amen?
Amen?
As professed followers of Jesus Christ, there is an additional significance to this season of Advent. This Christmas season is also a prime opportunity for us to affirm the promise of Jesus that just as He came once to be our Savior, He will one day come again to the earth as judge and sovereign ruler over the nations.
Yes.
Are you ready for the judge to come?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to come a little bit differently.
Yes.
Than He came the first time.
Mm-hmm.
In the account of Jesus' ascension to heaven from Acts chapter 1 verse 11, after Jesus was taken up into a cloud and His disciples were straining to see Him rising to heaven. Get the picture. Two angels appeared to them to give them peace and comfort with this promise. They said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will one day return in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." The Apostle Paul echoed the encouragement of this angelic promise from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. The New Living Transliteration reads it like this: "I tell you this directly from the Lord, that we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have already died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Are you ready? "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." That's going to be amazing to see. "And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. I know some believers that don't even want to hear about this for some reason or another. They're afraid of what's going to happen. The Apostle Paul is saying, and the Spirit of God is saying, encourage one another with these words of promise. Amen?
Amen.
"I'll see you here or there, or I'll see you in the air." Amen? Let's say it together. "I'll see you here or there, or I'll see you in the air." Amen? That's a promise for those of us who believe. Amen?
Right.
As we celebrate the birth of Christ, let us also celebrate and encourage one another with the awesome promise that Jesus readies himself even now to return in splendor and majesty in a much different manner than his first advent. He will be revealed to everyone on the earth simultaneously. Think of that. He's going to be revealed to every single person on the earth simultaneously as sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
The ultimate victor over death, hell, and the grave will appear to everyone.
Amen.
Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, whether willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
Now, reminding and encouraging one another of Christ's promise to return is not only a strengthening message of hopeful expectation, but it's also a motivation for us in the meantime to pursue righteous and holy living. Righteous and holy living. Let's say that together. Righteous and holy living. To pursue it.
Yes.
Not to just lollygag around it.
Yes.
Or to drag our feet in it.
Yes.
Or to have one side of our foot on one side of the fence and one side on the other.
Yes.
It's an opportunity for us to be motivated to pursue righteous and holy living. When Jesus returns, will he find you in faith? When Jesus returns, what will he find you doing? I don't know about you, but that question keeps me at attention every day, every moment of the day. God, by His Word and by His Spirit, encourages us afresh along these lines from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. That while we are waiting for the Lord's return, let us make every effort, every effort, every effort. Are you making every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight, publicly and privately? Being diligent and making every effort to be found spotless and blameless by Him at His return? Maybe that's what believers should be paying more attention to today.
Yeah.
Rather than the politics of what's everything that's going on. As important as that can be, I think there's been a severe overemphasis on it. Maybe you would agree with me and maybe not, and that's okay. God, by His Spirit, is calling us first and foremost to be diligent in making every effort to be found spotless and blameless by Him at His return. With the inward peace, with the inward peace and spiritual well-being and confidence, catch this now, that flows out of having a life that's lived in obedience to Him. That's where true peace flows. It flows out of having lived a life of obedience to Him. Amen?
Amen.
In these times of seeming uncertainty, let us rise to a renewed hope and expectancy.
Amen.
That we can be even more encouraged and hopeful and purposeful in our walk with the Lord.
Amen.
As we see God setting the global stage for the fulfillment of end times biblical prophecies. And if you really look into it, as I have, and maybe you would agree with me and maybe you wouldn't, but that's okay. This is how I've looked into it and tried to keep the wide angle on what's going on all around the world. Because God's setting the global stage for the imminent coming of Christ. The rapture of the church is imminent. But if you really look into it, Joe Biden's policies play more into the fulfillment of biblical end time prophecies, especially on the geopolitical front. If you really look into it, his policies play more into the fulfillment of those biblical end time prophecies, especially the prophecies revolving around the geopolitical front. And if President Biden is elected, ultimately, His policies will accelerate the inevitable. And if President Trump is reelected, his policies will delay the inevitable. The inevitable return of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we will rule with Him for 1,000 years in His millennial reign over the nations on this soon-to-be reconfigured earth. Anybody here looking forward to that other than me? Anybody? Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
You're all still trying to figure out what I just said. Right? Yeah. Well, hey, look into it. Look into it. Because that's what I conclude. In the meantime, let us recommit ourselves to live our lives in a manner that reflects our confidence in His soon coming return, which is inevitable regardless of who the President of the United States is. Purposing either way to live righteously and uprightly in this troubled, fallen world. Reminding ourselves, if you really look into it, that revival is happening all around the world in nations that have no religious liberty, no religious freedoms afforded them. Revival is happening in Iran, in North Korea, in countries all around Africa. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to Christ as we speak. And over this past year, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association reported that 1.7 million people in the United States made decisions for Christ. Twice as many as last year. So if you're looking for revival, it's already happening. Maybe not just the way that you think it should be happening. Look into it. Because it's already happening. And it's been happening. Amen?
Amen?
God, by His Word and by His Spirit, is urging us to rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. To be unwavering in our resolve. To reflect the character of Christ in all that we would think and say and do to everyone that we would come in contact with. For transformational change in our midst. Unto the salvation of souls and the building up of the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads and take a quiet moment of prayer response now to the word of the Lord as it's come to you today.